Good morning, Holden Chapel. Good morning. What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord with other believers. And if I could just thank the many people that were involved in my childhood as I grew up. My parents believed in the mission of HCA, and they showed their belief in that by sending all their kids here, including myself. And I was looking over at the displays the other day. I was here during their spiritual emphasis week helping as one of the mentors, and I got to see me in all of my bowl cut glory as a little young first grader and recognizing that the fruit of their investment of themselves in their lives and their commitment to the local kids in this community, that they would know God, that they would feel safe, wanted, and loved, and most importantly, that they would have an intimate relationship with Jesus. And I'm here now. So what a blessing it is to have been a part of that. So thank you so much. Thank you. It is now also my pleasure to get to open up the Psalms with you. So if you would go ahead and turn in your pew Bibles there to page 518. We're going to be Psalm 84 this morning. And as we go into this, the title of the message this morning is Pilgrimage to His Presence. Partially because I love alliteration, but also because it's a great summary statement of the Christian life. The Christian life is walking towards Jesus, dwelling in his presence, finding strength in him, and ultimately trusting that one day we will enjoy a full life with him in eternity. So the main idea this morning is just in line with that. And it is, as we long for and journey to the kingdom of God, dwell with Jesus, find strength in the Lord, and trust in his provision and protection. So let's read Psalm 84. For the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of armies, for I long and yearn for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even a sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself where she places her young, near your altars, Lord of armies, my King and my God. How happy are those who reside in your house, who praise you continually. Selah. Happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a source of spring water. Even the autumn rain will cover it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each appears before God in Zion. Lord God of armies, hear my prayer. Listen, God of Jacob. Selah. Consider our shield, God. Look on the face of your anointed one. Better a day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than live in the tents of wicked people. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord grants favor and honor. He does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity. Happy is the person who trusts in you, Lord of armies. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, just as Pastor Tom shared, may we not leave this place the same. May we learn what it means to use your word as a way to know you, to engage our emotions as we walk towards your presence. God, may this word from your gift in Scripture change our hearts and minds to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we go into further, it's really important to understand who wrote it, why they wrote it, and who they wrote it to, right? So the Psalms are like no other, or it's like every other place in the Bible. There's an author, there's an audience, and there's an occasion. That's what we would say as we read the text. We want to know those things. So it's written by the sons of Korah. These people are not really mentioned much. We don't really know much about them besides what we know from the Psalms. And we can deduce that they were responsible for coming up with and creating beautiful music and songs just like this for us to worship to and for us to know and experience God in a full and deeper way. So we know that's who wrote it, and it's written to the people of Israel. And most likely, based on context and based on when we have the writing and what is included in this text, this psalm was written during the post-exilic period. So that means that the temple is destroyed. There is no temple. They are out, diaspora, away from Jerusalem, and they're longing for and yearning for this experience that they had. So they're looking back on this, wishing that they could have this again. And so while there's plenty of joy, there's also sorrow in this psalm as they recognize that they cannot enjoy the presence of God as they used to in the temple. And so the author begins in these first four verses by reminiscing on how beautiful and welcoming the temple was. And one thing that immediately jumps out to my heart is his desire to enjoy the presence of God. But not only does his heart yearn for it and cry out for it, but his very flesh. I'm reminded of the Puritans and the way that they would talk about our affections and what these affections are, these core motivators deep inside our souls, the things that make us tick, the things that encourage us to do things and not do things. We don't even think about it. It's like the unconscious mind. And that the psalmist's affections cry out for and long for being with and dwelling with God. And I think that potentially, more than likely, and our American distracted mentality, often numb from our life and the busyness and all the things we have to do, that we disregard our craving for our Creator. That we miss out on that. That that's not present on our minds. That that's not welling up in our soul. That we desire to know Him and spend time with Him. And I think of it this way, kind of like if you had been eating junk food day after day, which in youth ministry often happens, I tell people at any moment I can eat an entire pizza or an entire sleeve of Oreo cookies because that's basically half my diet at this point. But as we eat this junk food, as we can, we begin to long for it instead of fresh and nourishing food because we create a palate for it. We create an appetite for junk food. So instead of desiring whole foods and fruits and vegetables, they actually then begin to become bland. We lose our appetite for it because we have something else that we crave, because it's what's regularly on our lips and in our mouths. And so this isn't about food, right? It's not about food. That we really should be longing for a diet filled with Jesus. That we need to re-engage our appetite for God. Re-desire Him. To curate in our hearts a desire for a Creator. And the way that happens is not only through the Holy Spirit, but it's also through our practice. The Puritans talked all the time about how they could change their affections by the practices of Christianity. And it's not a sense of legalism as if we're earning anything, but we're getting to enjoy God. It's not about figuring out my salvation. God does that. But now we get to choose whether we're going to enjoy God day in and day out. Are we going to choose to spend time dwelling with Him, basking in the glory and the knowledge that our Creator wants to know us, wants to create a relationship with us. And beyond that, He wants us to know Him. To know how truly good and satisfying He is. To know that He's so much greater than the junk food. So much greater than what the world can offer. So do we crave Him? Maybe you're here this morning, you need to fix your appetite. And I think the rest of the psalm is going to help us do that. It's going to show us how amazing God is and how welcoming He is. So the psalmist then reflects on this beautiful picture of how the temple is open to all. And that up in the rafters, there are these birds. And you would imagine, you know, this is the house of God. This is the beautiful temple, right? Adorned with gold and these cedars from all over the place that they brought together, that Solomon built. And then they have these birds. They have these birds up in the rafters. They're like, what the heck? We would think, I mean, if I had a rat in my house, a bird in my house, a bat in my house, the first thing I'm thinking is not, oh, what a blessing. No, right? We're thinking, get out of here. This is my house. This is for me. But the temple of the Lord, the presence of God is welcome to all, the great and the small. So the psalmist reflects on how this bird has an amazing opportunity to enjoy Jesus, to enjoy God, to enjoy his dwelling, to enjoy the reverberation of the worship in the house, that he can lay its eggs. But she can lay its eggs. Not he. That'd be weird. It can be warm, safe, satisfied. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 6. Where he says, why would you weary? Why would you be anxious of anything? God takes care of the lilies of the field and he takes care of the birds. How much more will he take care of you? How much more does he desire for you to dwell with him? How much more does he desire to be in your presence? So much so that he came down, right? He came down as God, flesh, in flesh, to be with us, Emmanuel. And how much more will he protect and long for us, those made in his image, those who bear his likeness and serve him faithfully? The dwelling place of God is not closed off. That's a gift. It's open to each and every one of us. And then finally, in verse 4 in this first section, we get the first use of this word happy. And I don't want us to think of this as like a fleeting happiness, like the happiness that bubbles up in my soul as I drive through the Taco Bell window, right? Like that's fleeting, that's quick, that's pleasure, right? It's a different kind of joy, although I will say my double cheesy beef burritos are pretty great. $7.99, it's a good deal. But it's a deeper happiness. It goes even deeper than the true, genuine happiness that's felt as you watch your son or daughter walk across the graduation stage, thinking, wow, I'm glad they made it. You know, deeper than that. It's a deeper happiness than holding a newborn child that you've waited to meet for so long, which I even got to experience yesterday with my sister. She had a baby just this week, and so it was so special. But it's a deeper happiness than that, a deeper joy, a deeper satisfaction. It's like a cup overflowing, as Jesus described. A cup of living water. This living water that satisfies us so deeply that we never thirst again. The kind of fulfillment that can only come from a God who made us, who knows exactly what we need, because he knows the need better than we ever could. So while this temple is gone, they can't go to it. They didn't get to go back to it at this point. But now we're living in a new covenant. Amen? We have a new reality. We have a reality where we get to experience God in us, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So while they, as we'll get to in talking about the pilgrimage in verses 5 through 8, they had to pilgrimage through a physical capacity, we get to enjoy in a spiritual one. We don't have to walk anywhere, praise God. We don't have to get out and go out and travel, but rather we get to just turn to Jesus. We get to just turn in our hearts. Dwelling with God is no longer going to a building, but it's finding him in the still small moments. It's finding him in other brothers and sisters in Christ and seeing him working in their hearts. Dwelling with Jesus is a heart posture now, rather than a position. So, point number one, dwell with Jesus. That's the first part of the pilgrimage to his presence. We dwell with Jesus. Point number two, find strength in the Lord. I'm going to reread these verses 5 through 8. Happy are the people, truly happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a source of spring water. Even the autumn rain will cover it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each appears before God in Zion. Lord God of armies, hear my prayer. Listen, God of Jacob. So just as we heard in the previous verse in verse 4, in verse 5 now we have this word happy again, which remember this is this true, genuine happiness, this authentic and deep blessedness of our souls, that we find that when we find our strength in the Lord. Not in ourself, not in our own capacities, our own abilities, our own sufficiencies and other ease, right? But only in God. Notice in this next line in verse 5, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Like we said before, this isn't a physical destination any longer, but a spiritual journey. As we seek God, repenting of our sin, dying to self, and living now to the new reality that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are so blessed, so truly blessed to have the opportunity to know God deeply within us and to be able to pilgrimage through to his presence. But on that pilgrimage, on this journey, just as the psalmist says, it's not always going to be easy. And that's where we get this valley of Baca. So let me break that down for us in verse 6. What is the valley of Baca? What is this? Directly translated, it's the valley of tears. And there's a lot of speculation, and there's not necessarily a consensus on where this is. But generally, most scholars agree that not only does it mean the valley of tears, but on top of that, that is probably the place where David fought against the Philistines. So we can imagine this valley, this desolate place. Maybe we can think of Arizona, you know. I was supposed to be a joke, but it's okay. It didn't land. I've never even been. So anybody who's been to Arizona, you can tell me it's actually pretty great probably, I bet. I don't know. This is a lot of desert. But you can imagine this valley, this place. It's of desolation, of desertedness, of death. It's a place of war and battle, covered in the blood and soaked with the blood of the Philistines and the Israelites, a place of sadness. You don't want to stay there. You don't want to be there. A place without water, a place without life. So it's in this place that it says that we're on a pilgrimage towards the Lord. But notice this, that those who are set on a pilgrimage towards God, a trajectory towards his presence, even though they walk through suffering, pain, desolation, drought, and war, all the things that come with the valley, even in those circumstances, on that journey, they experience blessed, deep, and true happiness that comes from God. And as a result, their perspective on their circumstances and their location completely change. Their physical location does not. They're still in the valley. They're still amongst that circumstance, but their perspective on it completely changes. Throw this up there. Their trajectory towards their God transforms thoughts of tragedy into triumph. They recognize not that their situation has changed, but the one who oversees situations is with them. This is how Paul and Silas could worship in a prison. They didn't know God was going to get them out of it. For all they knew of what they could see from what they had in the valley was that they could die tomorrow. Their ministry could be done. God could use this as an opportunity to bring them home. But we know that's not the end of the story, thankfully. So even in the worst of circumstances, we can reflect on the goodness and graciousness of God so as to praise him in a prison, praise him in a valley. And it's with that heart posture that it says right here that they make it a source of spring water, verse 6. Even the autumn rain will cover it with blessings. What a beautiful picture of sustenance. And where does the source of that come from? It's not from us, but from God. And in that heart posture, they go from strength to strength. Their faith becomes stronger and stronger. Our faith becomes stronger and stronger as we walk through the trials and tribulations and afflictions of this world in hope of an eternal weight of glory that is set before us in the kingdom of God. And then it says in that blessed hope at the end of verse 7 that each of those on the spiritual pilgrimage to dwelling with God find strength in him, then enjoy being with him in Zion. Meaning, experiencing God on the mountaintop, beholden to his glory, taking in the presence of the preeminent God who made us from our innermost being. Sounds like a good gig to me, right? I should encourage our hearts that despite the circumstance, that's our hope. That we have strength, even in our weakness. And there's a lot of it, right? If we're honest and raw and real, it's a lot of weakness in us. But in strength, we have in God. Yeah. So point number 3 this morning. Continues on to the rest of the passage in verses 9 through 12. Trust in the Lord. So we dwell with Jesus. We find strength in the Lord. We also trust in him. So the psalmist then begins to reflect upon the protection and provision of God and of Yahweh. And we finally get the phrase that many of us will be very familiar with, and also why it's probably one of my favorite psalms, or really is, honestly, my favorite psalm. And that is the phrase where it says, better a day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. So I want to tell you the story. I was, oh, I think, 13. I was 13. And I would say I started my relationship with the Lord when I was 4. I was sitting in bed and my mom came to put me to bed and I asked him, like, hey, mom, how do I get Jesus in my heart? And so then I prayed with her as a fruit from all of the investment in their lives into me that I would grow up in the Lord, but also in this place. I grew up here in those early years learning of the Lord. But then as I grew up, I continued to grow in following Jesus and moving from one degree of Christian maturity to the next, but you can only be so mature as a high schooler. And so, no offense, high schoolers, it's just true. And so when I was 13, I was standing in a youth conference over at Bread of Life Church in Westminster. And I remember for the first time, there was this guy named Noah. I don't know why I know his name, but I remember his name. And he was strumming along on an acoustic guitar, which, man, some holy moments happen over an acoustic guitar. And he's playing a song, I don't remember. I just heard a sermon, I don't remember what it was about. But the one thing I remember was, it was at the end of the night, I think it was probably like 9, 10:30, so all the youth pastors that brought all of their congregation were like, come on, we gotta get everybody home, you know? But it's getting late, and towards the end of the night, we're at the final worship, and they'd done an altar call, and there was a couple of us lingering. And Noah was just strumming away and singing the song. And I remember standing there with arms raised, praising Jesus and thinking, I could be here forever. For the first time. That has happened since in many holy moments where I'm either sitting in a dorm room reading God's word and feeling his presence come through the pages, or other times when I'm worshiping the Lord in these curated concerts to his glory, right? In all of these moments, there are times where we get to enjoy the presence of God beholden in front of us. And man, there's nothing like it. Right? There's nothing like it. That I could sit in the presence of God forever. Amen. And so recently, I was just off in a mission trip to the Dominican. And on that trip, we had the opportunity to go to the beach a couple times. And anybody who knows me at all knows I love the beach. The beach is like my favorite place to be ever. Love to surf, love to enjoy all the waves, just everything about it. But we got to spend multiple days at the beach and different opportunities there. I remember thinking as I was writing this, I was like, you know, I love the beach. I love being there. And you can think of your favorite place on earth to be. But even that fleeting moment of happiness and joy does not do any credit to the feeling of feeling the fulfillment of God in his presence. I would rather a moment in God's presence than a decade by the sea. Because I know that he's the only one that can truly satisfy, that can make sure I never thirst again. That can be a sun and a shield, a life giver, a provider, as we're about to read. Because God is our sun. He is our source and provider of life, as it says here. He is our creator. He is the very essence of light and life itself. The God of armies, the psalmist writes, will protect and shield us against not only the devil's attacks, but even our own flesh by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in each and every one of us, not just so God can be with us, but also so God can change us. So he can make us new. He can transfer us from the domain of darkness to the domain of light so that we can be a new creation in Jesus Christ and protect us from ourselves. And then in this last verse, verse 11, we have a call to integrity. It says, the Lord grants favor and honor, and he does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity. So that same Holy Spirit that lives in us, that's a blessing almost beyond words and description, who showers joy upon us and wells up in our hearts in moments when we're in his presence, is also the same Spirit that convicts. Who shows us when we're evidently going the wrong direction. When our heart posture is misaligned. When we're focused on selfish and sinful things rather than enjoying God. And so my imploring to you this morning and to my own heart is don't silence the voice and the presence of God in your heart. And if you're walking in unrepentant sin, disregarding the integrity that we're called to live with as Christians, following after Jesus on this pilgrimage to his presence, let's just correct our heart. Let's do it. Let's change. Just like Pastor Tom said, let's not leave the same person we entered here this morning. Let the Holy Spirit in. We need to be daily killing sin. Daily killing sin. Rooting out hurts and habits that do not glorify the Lord. In just a moment, we're going to have the prayer team up here. And it's their job to pray over you, to be the voice of Jesus in front of you, to say, you are forgiven. You are not that person. You are not that sinner any longer. You're saved by the grace of me and what I've done for you. Don't live in that anymore. You don't have to. Jesus put it all on the cross for you already. Would you let him take it? Would you let him take it? And some of us are thinking, oh no. Well, if I walk up, people are going to see me and they're going to think, oh, that person's a sinner. Oh, duh. Right? We all are. We all are. Let's not be a community of judgment, but a community of open arms that are welcome to stand together to pray with one another and welcome each other. Because we know we're all dwelling with God outside of this place. Let's at least dwell with them here. Right? Because that other person, they have the Holy Spirit inside of them too. They were created by God as well. Let's find that deep and lasting satisfaction, that happiness, that joy, that blessing that comes from the Lord, the honor that God will give to those who choose to walk in integrity. So church, let's dwell in his presence because he's in you right now in this moment. Let's find strength in the worst of circumstances. You can put that main point back up. That in the most wicked things in this life can throw at us, we're not going to try to be self-sufficient. We're not going to try to do it on our own. Holden Chapel, honestly, this past few months for me has been really hard. I've been asking questions a lot. Like, God, when are you going to show up? Is this really your plan Is this really what you're doing? Are you here? And then this line from this song comes to mind. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, anywhere else on earth. I cannot find true satisfaction, true joy, true love, true peace in any other place other than the presence of Jesus. That is where the eternal depth and majesty of his glory is found. We can't trust in anything else. We can only trust in him. Trust that, as it says in Revelation 21, that there will no longer be pain, nor crying, nor sadness anymore, for the former things have passed away and the new has come. Lord Jesus, let the new come. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, hear the cries of our hearts that we long for you. Holy Spirit, fill us and indwell us so much that we are empowered to do the works you have given each and every one of us. We no matter the works that you've given us, Lord, that we would do them faithfully, walking in integrity, pursuing you, dwelling in your presence, finding strength in you, and trusting above it all that you'll get us through the valley of tears, that you're with us there. So as a church, let's stand if you are able and declare this truth over our hearts and lives.